We live in a world that has many sources of anxiety. One of them is scarcity, of there not being enough. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough resources, not enough talent, not enough. Anxiety that millions of Americans face on a regular basis, wondering whether they'll have enough money to make it to the next paycheck. The anxiety of a new mom as she's preparing to have a child and bring a child into the world, and there's this anxiety of whether or not she'll have enough patience, she'll have enough skill, she'll have enough talent, she'll have enough ability, she'll have enough breathing room to cope with all the extra stress that goes along with it. The college student leaving home wondering if they have enough talent, enough wisdom, enough intelligence, enough skills that they've learned to be able to get by on their own. The family looking to take care of an aging father, wondering if their resources will be enough. As they go from nursing home to nursing home and fall into shock when they see the cost of putting someone in there for just a month at a time. And they're wondering, do they have enough resources to do that? Or if they choose to have him stay in his own home, do they have enough extra space, enough extra time, enough extra energy to give themselves to caring for him as he's no longer able to do it for themselves? Or it might be a small church such as ours, starting a new year, looking around and wondering, will we have enough? We'll be getting ready to prepare a budget, and we'll look at a budget, and there'll be this big old number at the bottom. And we'll say, is there enough to cover that? We look around and try and find volunteers to fill different positions. We're looking and we're saying, is there going to be enough? Do we have enough talent to keep a band, a worship team up here? Do we have enough talent, enough resources to staff Sunday school classes? Do we have enough to do all the things that God is calling us to do? Do we have enough? It's a question that plagues people in all different places, and even in our modern age, makes us wonder, and this fear of not having enough can be a little bit stressful. It can cause just a little bit of anxiety. We can call this a scarcity mindset. The scarcity mindset can take another form, one that says there's only so much to go around. So the scarcity mindset says not only sometimes is there not enough, but it might say there's some out there, but it's a limited amount. It pictures the world as one pie. And the problem is if you only have one pie, if somebody takes a bigger piece, it leaves a little bit less for you. And so the scarcity mindset says, I don't know if there's enough. If that person gets a good job, am I going to be able to get a good job? If they get all the love and praise, there won't be enough for me. There's not enough to go around. Imagine if you live by this scarcity mindset, where it leads to. It leads to competition. It leads to jealousy. It leads to striving and grabbing and trying to get the things that we want. It leads to discontentment. And the scarcity mindset plagues us with anxiety over not having enough to do what life requires or what God is calling us to do. Now, this struggle to wonder about not having enough is not something new. It's not something that started in 2018 or 2019 or 2020. The scarcity mindset, the struggle if there is enough, is a part of the human condition. It's a part of what leads and continues people down so many wrong paths. It's certainly something that faced the people in Jesus' day. These were people, many who followed him, who were farmers. And those of you who know anything about farmers, is there's always a little bit of anxiety. A little bit of wonder if there's going to be enough. Are we going to get enough rain this year? Is there going to be enough sunshine? Is there going to be enough time at the end of the year to bring the harvest in? And then the people of God who lived in Jesus' time also had the problem that we all face is taxation. That there was this Roman government who was operating a massive empire, who was always looking and trying to get just a little bit more. And so while you were a farmer and you were facing subsistence and you were wondering, looking at your little flock and at your family, and wondering how you were all going to make it together, then a Roman legionnaire shows up and says, the taxes have gotten just a little bit higher. And you wonder, am I going to have enough? Is there going to be enough to care for my family? Or am I going to have to do something desperate? How am I going to provide for myself? And then these people who are living in this world where they're always wondering and they're getting by week to week, and the government seems to be taking more and more. And then Jesus comes along and gathers them in a group and says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And my question, I guess, for you this morning is, when Jesus says that, what are you thinking? I mean, what's your response to Jesus when he says, oh, don't worry about it. The birds, they do fine. I mean, I look outside and I'm not sure how well the birds are doing right now. He says, look at the wildflowers. I go by fields and I see dead flowers out there. You see birds, roadkill. You think, well, if God, does God really take care of those things? Somebody says, well, don't worry about the flowers. I mean, God clothes them. I'm not sure anyone would be happy if I walked out with what God clothed me with. So when Jesus says, don't worry, what's your response? What do you think? I'll try not to worry, right? What else goes on in your head? I mean, do you think Jesus is just a little off his rocker here? I mean, do you wonder if Jesus just doesn't understand? Or do we wonder, how in the world does Jesus come to this place where he says, don't worry about it? I think Jesus understands the world in a fundamentally different way. I think how Jesus is able to do that is because Jesus operates from a different mindset. Jesus operates from a different worldview. Jesus operates from a different way of seeing the world. He understands the world not as one of scarcity, but as one of abundance. I read a chapter in a book a while ago that used this phrase. The author, Walter Brueggemann, talked about the myth of scarcity, the liturgy of abundance. And in that article, which is kind of what inspired me for this entire sermon series, was to think about this idea of scarcity and abundance. That we tend to operate by the myth of scarcity, or by a scarcity mindset of thinking there's not enough. When in reality, the story of Scripture, the story of the Bible, is a liturgy of abundance. It's a tribute to a good and generous God, or as another scholar refers to it, it's a story that displays God as a generous host, one who gives and gives and gives. And I think Jesus was able to live in that mindset. He lived and was soaked in this mindset that God is a good and generous host. And so when he looked at the world, he didn't see scarcity. He didn't have that anxiety. He was able to tell his followers, don't worry, because he saw something different. He saw there's fruitfulness, there is abundance, there is overflow. And so we're starting a new series today on this liturgy of abundance, on the good and generous God. We're going to look at a number of passages through Scripture to understand this idea of abundance and this idea of generosity. And then the ways in which sometimes when we miss that idea, when we miss God's generosity, how that causes us to go astray. So we're going to set the stage a little bit for it today. We're not going to be able to answer all the questions. But we see this story here. This story in Luke's gospel is going to be our jumping off point. And so Jesus is talking here, and Luke is writing, and he is a theologian. We think of the gospel writers sometimes as these simple people who just wrote these stories about Jesus, but they took the stories of Jesus. They took all these things, and they crafted, and they put them together. Because if you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22, right before it comes another story. The story of a man who had a lot. In fact, he had abundance. He didn't worry about scarcity because he had so much he had to build more barns to put it all in. But then at the end of the story, God comes to him and says, "You fool, you've stored up all this stuff. But the key to life is not the storing up of things. It's about being rich towards God." And so then when Jesus says in Luke 12, 22, "Therefore, I tell you," he's pointing back. When you hear a word like "therefore," yeah, what is it there for? What came before it? What's going on? And so he says, "Don't worry." And so I was thinking about Jesus and not worrying. Recently, our family was watching the new remake of Disney's The Lion King. There's been a kind of remake, all these redos of different movies. And how many of you have seen, has anybody seen The Lion King? All right, one version or the other. So The Lion King, the story of these animal kings, but one part of the story is where the hero of the story, Simba, travels to this far land. He goes into exile and he meets this warthog and a meerkat, Timon and Pumbaa. And along the way, they teach him a little song. And they teach him a song. It's Hakuna Matata. No worries. No worries for the rest of your life. No worries. And sometimes we read Jesus' teaching here, and we wonder, is Jesus simply like Timon and Pumbaa? Is he simply saying, Hakuna Matata, no worries? But if you listen to what they're saying in The Lion King, it's a no worries, in other words, ignore everything except what makes you feel good. And I don't think Jesus is saying ignore all everything else. Jesus is recognizing there is anxiety, he's recognizing there's stress. But notice how he encourages the people to deal with their anxiety, with their stress. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. Consider the flowers of the field." What he invites the people to do is to meditate on God's good creation. What he invites them to do is to say, look at what God is like, and you can see the nature of what God is like by considering his creation. That the creatures of the world exist in a world that is marked by abundance. And so he says, don't worry. And we could spend a long time thinking about it, but I think the sense of not worrying is, he's not saying we never need to concern ourselves with it. What he's saying is, don't let it become consuming. Don't give it too much attention. And I think when Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you eat, that I should never go to the grocery store, that God's just going to drop food on my plate. But he's also saying, don't let those worries about the things of this life overconsume you, because you live in a world governed by a good and generous God. Birds work incredibly hard for their food. And they're out early in the morning and they're gathering seeds and they're scrounging for food. But he's saying it doesn't consume them. It doesn't overwhelm them with anxiety. That worrying is an inordinate focus on it. And so Jesus sees this universe as an incredibly safe place to be. And so a couple of writers that I enjoy, one of them, Dallas Willard, uses the phrase, he says, the universe is a perfectly safe place. Or one of his disciples, a learner of his, James Brian Smith, has a phrase that I've used a number of times and said to you, is this idea that I am a child of God, one in whom Christ dwells, and I'm living in the unshakable kingdom of God. This idea that the world and the universe is a perfectly safe place to be. So how do we cultivate this sense of anxiety? This freedom from anxiety? How do we begin to believe that God cares for us? And so I think it's coming up with this idea that the world that we live in is hosted by a good and generous God. And so Jesus invites us to do that in Luke 12. He says, look at the world around you and see it. And I think where Jesus gets ideas like this are places like Psalm 104. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 104. Just listen. Psalm 104 starts off, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord, all my being." And then he talks about God. He says, "You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord has wrapped himself in light as with a garment. But then later, down in verse 5, and so Psalm 104 is often referred to as one of the creation psalms. It's a meditation on Genesis 1. In other words, like nearly all good theology, it goes back to the very beginning. And so next week, we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But it all begins with this idea where God creates this good place. So listen to what he says. He says, he set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. You covered it with watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. So God's voice speaks, and he begins to bring order out of the chaos. He says, they flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. In other words, God is this generous host who's creating the right conditions, the right place. And what happens? He makes springs pour water into the ravine. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. What's the poet saying here? He's saying, this is what God has done. This is what God is doing for the animals. He's creating this place where there's water and there's rain falling and the snow is melting and it's all flowing down to create these beautiful streams. Why? So that the donkeys have water to drink. So that the birds have water to drink. In other words, God cares and provides for his creation. He waters the mountain from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his works. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. In other words, Jesus is inviting us to this world where God is the provider, where God is the host. Now, the people of Israel, they were farmers. They understood, in part, how plants work. They understood that you plant and it grows. But in their mind, all of that comes from God. It's all a gift from God. In other words, he's saying we live in this incredible world where God is caring for his creation. And so I think that's where Jesus begins to develop this mindset, where he begins to develop this idea that, like, we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry because we live in a world of a good and generous host. We live in a world, and so we're not concerned about those things. He says he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth from the earth wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Everybody knows that God doesn't drop loaves of bread out of the sky. I mean, there was people who had to farm, bring the wheat in. They had to thresh the wheat, and then they had to make it into flour, and then they had to build the fire, and they had to bake it over that. But the poet's saying that God is the one who provides the bread. God is this good and generous host. The trees of the Lord are well watered. The cedars of Lebanon he planted. The birds that make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge of the hyrax. This world we live in is this beautiful place, and God is the creator, the sustainer. And so when Jesus says to the people sitting there, the people filled with anxiety, wondering about the Romans, or the people sitting at Fruitland Covenant Church, wondering about a budget in 2020, he says, look at my creation. Look at all that I have done. And allow that to remind you that I am a good and generous host. Allow that to remind you that I am the one that sustains. Allow you to remind you that there is enough, that you do not live in a world of scarcity, but you live in a world of abundance because I am a good and generous host. He made the moon to mark the seasons and the sun to know when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. It's that line. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. It's like the lion's roar is this prayer going up to God saying, God, provide me. God, send a gazelle out there in the field for me. But all of creation recognizes that it is a good and generous gift from God. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is a sea vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond numbers, living things both large and small. The ships go to and fro in Lebanon, which you formed, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. That God is this good and generous host who gives all. And when we recognize that God is a good and generous host, when we live in this creation where all this, it changes the way we think about things. It allows us to relax. And later on, you notice what Jesus says to the people in the Gospel of Luke? He says, when you begin to recognize that, when you begin to see it, he says, do not be afraid. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Because when you begin to recognize that all is gift, when you begin to recognize that God has been this good and generous host, you can begin to be less clingy. You begin to less about holding on to things, and you become more free to give things away. You begin to relax and say, I don't need to have this anxiety. I don't need to have this worry. I'll tell you two stories about times in my life and the way that mindset of abundance and scarcity changed things. First is a story of scarcity. Summer of 1987, I went to the U.S. Army Ranger School. The U.S. Army Ranger School is a way to train leaders in the Army. And one of the ways they do that is they subject you to stress. And the way they subject you to stress is by depriving you of two things that are key for life: sleep and food. And so we would go out for extended periods, 12, 14 days at a time, out into the mountains of Georgia or the swamps of northern Florida or the deserts of Utah. And during that time, we would go out and we would be going and we'd be going on 2 or 3 hours of sleep a night. And then what they would often do is every 3 days we would be resupplied with food. And at the start of 3 days, they would hand us 5 meals. These little envelopes, these packets, meals ready to eat, MREs. And they would say, here's your food for the next 3 days. 5 meals, 3 days. And so what begins to happen? You begin to have a scarcity mindset. You begin to wonder, am I going to have enough food to make it through? Am I going to be enough? And you start to, all of a sudden, do lots of things. You notice people starting to look at the other person's food and wondering, hey, you going to eat that? And they're like, yeah, I'm going to eat that. Occasionally, somebody's meal would disappear. Somebody would think, wait a minute, I still had one left. And you would begin to see how this scarcity mindset, the wondering of, am I going to get enough sleep tonight? And making sure that everybody else... And you see what happens when you begin to enter into a scarcity mindset, when you begin to enter into there's not enough, how it begins to affect the way you see other people. You're not so free to give your food. You're not thinking, oh, I'm not going to eat this cracker. Here you go. Because you're concerned about yourself. Whereas another story took place during my high school years. I had a roommate. I went to a boarding school, and I had a roommate of mine who was from the Bahamas. And I didn't know much about Greg. Greg seemed like a kind of an ordinary kid. We went to class, and he's like, hey, we're going to go down. And so there were four of us living in this room together my senior year. So we're going to go down to the Bahamas and go to my house. I said, well, that's great. Sounds like a lot of fun. Went down. And what I didn't realize was the abundance of the family that Greg came from. We went, and the first couple days we stayed in Nassau, where his parents' home there, which in Nassau is the main island. And that was great. But then, after a couple of days there, we said, well, we're going down to our family's island. His family owned a small island. And so we flew down to this island, landed on their airstrip on the thing. And there was, they had some servants in their household, one woman. And so every morning, I was used to getting up and looking for breakfast for myself. The way it worked in that household was you got up in the morning, and she was there, and she said, well, what do you want for breakfast this morning? And I said, well, no. And she said, oh, no. She said, well, I baked some fresh bread, and here's some bread, and would you want some of that? And we've got some jam. And it was this world of abundance. I'm saying, well, what are we going to do today? Well, we've got the boat, or we could take a ride on the four-wheelers, or, well, which one of the boats do you want to take out today, and where do you want to go fish? And it was a world of abundance. And in those 2 weeks of spending time there, you think I was ever worried about anything? Was there ever any anxiety? Was there any ever sense of going to bed and wondering, like, oh, I wonder what I'm going to have for breakfast tomorrow? Or what I'm going to do? And during that time then, the way we began to treat one another, is all of a sudden, we were free to spend time together as friends and hang out and have all this joy. And God is saying, that is what my world is like. That I've made this good and gracious and abundant creation, and I invite you to enjoy it. And so when Jesus says, don't worry, look at creation, He invites us to do things like meditate on Psalm 104. He invites us to look at the birds and the trees and the flowers and to see all those things and remember that He is a good and generous host, that He provides in abundance, and not to live by a myth of scarcity, but by a liturgy of abundance. And so our journey over the next 5 weeks will be explore more in depth the stories of the Bible and to see God's generosity coming up again and again and again. That God is a good and generous host. And we'll also explore what and how things go wrong when we fail to see that abundance. When we begin to live by a myth of scarcity, when we begin to live by the idea that maybe there's not enough. How does it affect us as individuals when we think, I'm not sure if God is good and gracious? How does it affect us when we begin to wonder if there's going to be enough? How does it affect us as a congregation when we begin to wonder, is there going to be enough? How does it affect us as a nation when we begin to wonder, is there not enough in the world? And we see it time and time again when nations look and when individuals look and they wonder and think, there's not enough for me, so I've got to do what? I've got to take from someone else, or I've got to claim control. And Jesus is inviting, saying, it's the core, it's the cause of all the problems, and even the anxiety that you suffer is because you fail to see God as a good and generous host. You fail to see that God is good. So we're going to explore together. We're going to meditate together. We're going to learn together to see that God is good. That He is generous. That He provides good things for us. And He invites us to enter into His life, the life of the good and generous host, and to be free from anxiety, to be free from worry, and to allow ourselves to see who He is and how good He is. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward to sing our final song. But as they come forward, I'm going to invite the rest of you to close your eyes for a minute because I'm going to read one more psalm, one more picture, one more song about God as the good and generous host. So I invite you to close your eyes and to think of the anxiety, the stress, the worries, all those times where you have a question about, is there enough? Am I going to have enough? Do I have enough talent? Do I have enough time? Do I have enough energy? Do I have enough of what I need to face the tasks that are coming before me this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month? Do I have enough? And so hear these words that remind us of the goodness of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.